We've looked at a couple of key passages so far in the writings of the Apostle Paul, who is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now we want to move on to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34 to 35. I want to point out, this isn't a complete study of the roles of men and women in the church. We're confining it to specifically the role of leadership here. And in our passage, beginning reading in verse 34 in the New American Standard Version, "The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says, if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church." Now, it's clear that this verse is not referring to absolute silence. No one's suggesting that women can't sing in the church or whisper something to their husband or have a conversation in the foyer. Nothing of the sort. So again, we have to ask the question, in reference to what is this silence speaking? I would suggest to you that the context of the passage is referring to the give and take that takes place in the church over teaching and prophesying. It's when there's the authoritative presentation of the message from God and the interaction that takes place around it. The asking of questions is not so much just simply asking a clarification as it is challenging somebody's teaching, and you're asking with a sense of, let's wrestle with this. I'm not sure I agree with you or where you come from on that. Now, there's many things that we could say about the passage, and it's beyond the scope of what we're talking about here, but one thing that it says, and suffice it to say, that this passage aligns very well with what we looked at in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, in restricting women from teaching over the whole church, particularly when the men are involved. And since it is a big part of an elder's role in teaching and defending right doctrine, we bring these ideas together to support the sense that elders must be men because their primary role is in the area of teaching and defending right doctrine. Now, the early church gives us examples that, again, fit together very well to what we've seen taught in the epistles. We note that when Christ chose apostles, he chose men. Now, there's a lot of discussion on why that was, but we take it at face value. He could have chose women. Christ was in no way limited by his culture. He did many things, and particularly he taught things that ultimately resulted in his being crucified. He could have said very clearly to his disciples, he says, well, we're only going to do men for now, but down the road, I give you permission to include women in leadership. He never spoke that sort. He certainly removes many barriers to women in coming to God, and he allowed women to sit at his feet and to learn from him, but he did not include them as apostles with the others. We see in Acts chapter 15 the early church council. Let me read to you in verse 5 and 6. It says, "But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up, saying, 'It is necessary to circumcise them,'" referring to the new believers up in Antioch, north of Jerusalem, "'to circumcise them and direct them to observe the law of Moses.'" Then it says, Luke, who's the author of the book, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, "The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter." Now, certainly later on in the passage, it says the whole church agreed and ruled on this, but it was the apostles and the elders. Clearly, these were men who were deciding this theological issue. It wasn't open to the whole church. It wasn't open to an egalitarian sense of inclusion. It was these men, and they were male men. So we see that the history of the early church coincides with the teachings of the early church. Then we look at the elder qualifications, and it's very clear in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, and also in Titus chapter 1 and verse 6. It's one of the times that Paul very clearly repeats himself. He says an elder is to be a husband of one wife. Now, the Greek here is not using the generic concept of the husband as being a man like anthropos. It's using the word aner, which can be translated man. As a matter of fact, this passage could be translated elder as to be a man of one woman. And of course, from some of our other material in this curriculum, you'll discover that what it's really saying is he's to be a one-woman kind of a man. But what's interesting is he's using very clearly gender-based terms here. He is to be a husband, aner, the Greek word is, of one wife, which is gynaikos, which can be translated woman. And so an elder has to be the man, and he has to be a one-woman kind of a man. It doesn't use the word spouse. There's not even a hint of this as a possibility of being a woman. And we put that together with the elder qualification in Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, that he is to be able to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict, and he is to be apt to teach. So the scripture makes it very clear that elders, if their role is that of teaching and refuting wrong doctrine, and that women are not to be in a teaching role or having authority over men, that the role of an elder, therefore, is that which is masculine. So women are restricted from doing this in regards to men. Now, let's pull all this together in these three messages. What we're not saying is that women can't have any role in teaching or any authority in the church. Women may be gifted teachers and gifted leaders. I know there's women out there that are far more gifted than I am and more gifted than many men. But the question isn't one of giftedness, but the question is one of what does God's word say about role. The issue here isn't who's better. The issue is how does God want the church ordered? There are many opportunities for women in women's ministries, in children's work, in discipling other women. There's opportunities for husband-wife teams in the context of a home situation to be sharing together and teaching others. And yes, even women can have the gift of pastoring. We make a mistake by creating the pastor role as being an office of the church, and then we get into debates on who can be the pastor and who cannot be, when in fact the scripture doesn't have an office of pastor. The offices in the scripture are the office of elder and deacon, and these are clearly masculine. So that means the woman who's gifted as a pastor, who's shepherding, has a shepherding heart, is free to shepherd other women and to children, and depending upon your perspective and application, maybe even teenagers. Shepherding is not a limited role here. As a matter of fact, you know, sometimes when people would call up a church that I've been involved in, they'll say, "Can I speak with the pastor?" And sometimes I'll say, "Well, which one?" Because we don't distinguish one elder as because he's full-time as being the pastor. And so then they'll say, "Well, how many pastors do you have?" And we'll say, "Well, we have quite a number." And sometime if I'm in the right mood, I'll start listing their names and I'll start including, you know, my wife, and then there's Kelly, and then there's a few others. And of course, this causes a little confusion. I'm kind of playing a little bit, but I'm trying to drive home a point that we don't have a specific office that's limited to only men in that regard. Women are to be free and should be encouraged to use their gifts in the sphere that God has given them. If they're qualified, if they're gifted, then we need to turn them loose. But the parameters are very clear in Scripture. If it involves a role that is authoritative or teaching over men, that is to be limited. So I conclude that women are free to be coordinators, to be facilitators. I don't see why women can't be those that are signing the checks under the authority of the deacons or whoever's the treasurer. There's many things that I think we could be encouraging women to participate in. But again, if it involves anything where teaching or having authority over men is encompassed, then that's where the women should be deferring to men. So what we've presented here is, I trust, is not something that is bound in a culture of 50 years ago or just something that's labeled conservative or backwards or unprogressive, but we see it's rooted in something that goes back to eternity, back to the Garden of Eden, where at creation, God created the man first and then the woman. Paul uses that and he rests his teaching on that. The biblical teaching on the roles of men and women is rooted in timeless, transcendent truths. And the Bible's teaching is that the role of elder, particularly as a teacher and as one who has authority, is that of men and not of women.